Reading of the scripture out of Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Lord, I have heard of your fame, and I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day, in our time make them known, in wrath remember mercy. I love how the New Living Translation expands that. It says, Lord, in this time of trouble and tribulation, renew them. And Father, that is our prayer today, that you would help us take these types of words from exile prophets and learn to pray them with intensity and sincerity. Teach us, Lord, as your disciples prayed, teach us to pray. Take us deeper in our ability to pray this morning, that we would be people who call on your name and that we would see you work mightily in our church, in our community, in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, in our places of recreation, in our marriages, in our homes, in our relationships, in our own individual lives. Come, Holy Spirit, and speak to us this morning, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, we all know that there are those who love owner's manuals and those who hate owner's manuals. Sometimes owner's manuals get a bad rap. It's all this documentation that comes with everything that you purchase. There are the extreme few who read and rely on them, and the vast majority of the rest of us who either throw them away or toss them in some obscure location just in case. Just in case. Often the owner's manuals are full of, you know, rudimentary knowledge, stuff that we already know. I don't need to read all those electrical warnings that come with all those electrical appliances, do I? Because, my goodness, we plug it into the wall, it's grounded, what more could you possibly need to know? 15 pages of electrical warnings are not necessary, why bother, right? Or when it says, I love it when you get a new phone, it comes in a box, it says, do not open this. And the first thing you want to do is you want to get that little tiny screwdriver out and just pry the whole thing open and say, why not? I can open this, right? This could be dangerous to you. Don't open this. Don't do this on your own. And so we disregard, we discard them. But occasionally, when you're struggling with something, with a particular item, you're going, where did I put that owner's manual? What drawer, what box, what corner of the world did I put that in? Now, we've been considering the concept of exile. And we know that as Christians, we have an identity as exile. First Peter 2 tells us that we are to be aliens and exiles here on earth. That's our identity. But we're also beginning to recognize that what we've been going through for the last 18, 20, 24 months in America as Christians is actually a physical exile caused by God to get our attention, because he's looking at the American church and he's saying, I've had enough. I've had enough of your bad behavior. I've had enough of your sinfulness. I've had enough of your worldliness. So here's a little exile for you. Experience this for a while and let's see what happens. Well, when you have an operation that's going like that, all of a sudden you're like, where's the owner's manual? Right? I don't know what's going on. I have no context for this. I'm wondering what's happening. Well, guess what? Here's something we need to do. We need to take this out. It is the owner's manual, by the way. Dust it off, read it, pray it, and experience it. This is a just-in-case occasion, and when we take this owner's manual out, we need to never put it back in a drawer, never put it back in a box. It needs to be with us continually, honestly, daily, meditating on it. We don't have instincts for exile because we've enjoyed centuries of prominence and influence, and we're sitting here going, how are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to do? How should we respond? What does God want us to learn? How are we to worship? How are we to witness? How are we to pray in this particular environment? Now, I've never really been a huge fan of prepared prayers. Just not my thing. I have participated in more liturgical environments than this one, and simply think that on most occasions, prayer from the heart is the best answer. Okay, it just really is. But right now, we need to learn to pray. Right? We need to learn to wait on the Lord. It's one of the arts that we have lost in the church. We don't know how to wait on God anymore. We think it's a waste of time to sit silently before the Lord and just wait on Him and listen for His voice. Listen, if we don't wait on God, we're not going to see God move. We're not going to see God do what God can do. He's not going to work through us the way that He possibly could. So there are times we need to get out those prayers from Scripture, and we need to learn to pray in exile. And thankfully, the Bible is full of pattern prayers. Now, when I say pattern prayers, I don't think that when we get a pattern prayer, we need to pray that prayer exactly word for word every time. This just becomes a way of saying, here's some words, here's some ideas. Now let the Holy Spirit, your creativity, your ingenuity, run with this. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us, right? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Out of Luke, right? And so all of a sudden, what do we do as Christian people? We say it over and over and over and over again, and we keep using the same words. And it's like, that's not what Jesus intended. Jesus says, when you pray, pray like this. Like this. Here's a model. Here's a way. Here's a pattern. So all of a sudden we have to break it down and say, we start with praise and adoration of God. We recognize who He is. Then we move toward God. We want to see You work in our situation. Then God, meet our needs. God, keep us from evil. And all of a sudden it opens up a brand new way of praying. It's not to pray that in a rudimentary style every day. It is to do what? Utilize it as a framework for prayer. So we're talking about this morning is exile praying. And we're going to look at exile prayers, but we don't want to make them just the words that we say over and over and over again. We want to do what? Make sure that they become models for the way we pray, not necessarily the words that we pray. So we want to learn from exile's prayers. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to reference several prayers this morning, and I want to address this kind of topically as a survey of exile praying. First, we learn about exile praying with proper motivation. How many know that proper motivation in prayer is critical to praying? Okay, there's a handful of us. It is absolutely critical. When we face desperate situations, our motivations tend to simplify and purify. It's amazing how quick your prayers get sentencey and direct when you're in dire straits, isn't it? I remember coming home from Springfield, Missouri several years ago with my friend Brian. He was in seminary, I was in college. And we were cruising. I mean, you know, you could go 65, 70 miles an hour, but it was a 12-hour trip, 13-hour trip from Springfield, Missouri. And we got just outside of Green Bay in the Abrams area, right? You know, it didn't used to be four lane. Come around to the two lane, and we saw this truck ahead of us. And this 18-wheeler is flashing his lights at us, and we're thinking, what's wrong with that guy? And about a split second later, we discovered what was wrong with that guy. He was trying to warn us that there was glare ice. We didn't know. It had been raining. And what happened to the car? Like this. Off the side of the road, down into the bottom of the swamp, right? There's that little lake there. And all of a sudden, we're there. All the lights are on the dashboard. And Brian just turns it over, and we come back up on the side of the road. And in our prayers, we're not very eloquent at that moment in time, shall we say. Because all of a sudden, we were desperate. And we drove home from about midnight to 7 a.m. No cell phones, by the way. No place to stop and make a phone call. My poor parents and his poor parents. Terrified of what might have happened to us. Because there was no place to stay. There was no point in stopping. Because what are you going to do? Sit there all night? So, as long as you had gravel on the side of the road, you could drive, and then every time there was a bridge, back over to the side, and we got to the Wausaukee Hill. They had traffic stopped on the other side, and there was a salt truck in the bottom. And we just sat there and said, okay, Lord, You brought us this far. Help us. Down into that valley, and right out the other side, and you should have saw the police on the other side looking at us going, those two guys made it. You're kidding me. This is crazy. But you know what happens when you're in a desperate situation? Your prayers do what? They simplify. And your motivations do what? They purify. Just like that. Because all of a sudden, you are in need. Right? Here's the problem that we're facing in the American church right now. We don't realize that we're in need. But we are. The car is spinning out of control. And we don't know where it's going to stop. We don't know what tree it's going to end up on. We don't know if it's going to be running when we get to the bottom or not. We don't know if it's going to flip and we're going to die in this situation. We have no idea what's going on. And that's the struggle we face. We're still praying from a position of security and prosperity as if everything's okay, and it's not. Things are still going well for us. And we might pray for God's intervention, maybe from an ego, maybe from a desire for continued ease and security, maybe for a desire to get back to the way things were, maybe a desire to regain our dominant cultural influence, a fear of persecution. We're praying from all kinds of motivation. When we really realize how desperate we are, it doesn't matter. All those crazy things that we're worried about now don't matter, because all we want to pray about is, God, we need you now. Now, Lord, we need you at this point. And we really need the Spirit's help to purify our motivation in praying at this moment. I love what James says in James 4:3. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with what? Wrong motives, that you might spend what you get on your lusts. Oh my. Right motivation is critical. Wrong motives prevent receiving from God. Exile praying is desperate praying. It purifies our motives. It simplifies our praying. Those who pray desperate prayers always have three central motivations. Three central motives. First motive is God's mercy. God's mercy. Daniel chapter 9, verses 18, we talked about this last week, 18 and 19, we read, "We do not make requests of you because we are righteous." The motivation, look what we've done. Look how good we are. Look how great of a person they are. Oh, God, deliver them because they're good. It's got nothing to do with our goodness or their goodness. It's got to do with what? God's merciful character. We don't call on you because we're great. We call on you because you're great, because you're merciful. But because of your great mercy, and then he says, Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay, because your city and your people who bear your name. Motivation is a key component of Daniel's prayer. He sets it very clearly that worthiness of the people has nothing to do. It's not the right motivation. We don't make requests of God because we deserve it, because we're worthy, but because he is merciful. We want his will to be done. Second motive is God's honor. God's honor. We're not praying to preserve or restore our reputation. We're praying to restore God's reputation that we've brought into question by our immoral behavior and poor public example. This is an awe-inspiring thought. God connects his public reputation in our community to our example and to our behavior. Think about that for a minute. God's reputation in this county is based on us. Thank you. Yikes. Thus, the church needs to do somewhat repenting, because we need to represent him well and not diminish his glory in front of the eyes of those who need to see the light of Jesus. Lord, help us. We're back to Daniel's prayer. Lord, listen. Lord, forgive. Lord, hear and act. We need your cleansing. When we claim to be his children, how we act is supposed to reflect who he is. When we stumble and fail, we need to repent for distorting the image of God to our not yet redeemed neighbors, friends, enemies, and coworkers. We are praying to restore God's honor, not our own. And the third motive is God's purposes. God's purposes. Daniel prays, for your sake, O God. For your sake. This is not for our sake, for our ideas, for our agenda, for our egos. We are praying for God's purposes to be lived out among us. God exiles his people because they fail to fulfill his purposes. And when we come to our senses, we submit to his purpose and we cry out to him that those purposes would be restored to us again. I love the promises that God gives. No matter how far flung I send you in exile. This is Dave's free-flowing translation. No matter what nation I cause you to dwell in because of exile, when you come to your senses and you call on my name, I will hear you and I will gather you to myself. Right? For his purposes, when we've blown it, when God is pushing us through our culture to the margins of the culture, and we go, wait a minute, this is not how this should work. We need to have great, we have failed you, oh God. And he says, I will gather you to myself and I will restore my purposes in you. What a beautiful thing. So, proper motivation, God's mercy, God's honor, and God's purposes. Next, we learn about exile praying with sincere questions. Sincere questions. You know, sometimes we think it's irreverent to question God. Who are we to question the Almighty, the Creator, the Savior? Who are we? But I love this in the Scriptures. There is a long history of God's people sincerely questioning His involvement in their lives and histories. Habakkuk's entire prophecy is a series of questions, intercessory questions. How long, O Lord, must I remind you and must I look at this injustice and this violence? God, when are you going to act? So, and God did not strike him dead. God answered him. God gave him gracious answers. It's a series of questions and answers. It's healthy to pose our questions, but we want to make certain that we are not asking in bitterness or in arrogance. Truth is, we really struggle with some things, don't we? Things we're seeing are like, oh my word, what is going on here? God, where are you? Our questions often arise from our lack of insight. We don't see the way God does. So we question from a lack of insight. Can anyone perfectly see what is happening in our tiny little slice of history right now? No, we can't. There's no way we can. So we question, and questions are inevitable. I think of Job immediately when I think of questioning in Scripture. That's where I go. He was a righteous man. God held Job in high esteem. Then one day, disaster strikes. His children die. He became homeless. He lost his fortune. He was left with a group of friends that thought that all he had to, you know, they had all the right answers, and he just had to do a few small things, and everything would be fine. And a wife who just said, you know, would you just curse God and get it over with? This is serious stuff. And what does Job do? He begins to do what? Question God. He begins to question God, and vehemently. And how does God respond? Well, sometimes he said, who are you, Job, to question me? Okay, so there was a little pushback, but that's okay. God didn't strike him dead. God didn't diminish his questions. He answered them. Job couldn't see his tiny slice of history completely or clearly. His oversimplified conclusions weren't adequate. God addressed him fairly, justly, and with mercy. So our questions come from a lack of insight. It's okay to question God. We question God's timing often. God, where are you? I mean, Habakkuk 1:2. How long, O Lord? I've witnessed and experienced all of this. When are you going to take notice of what's going on, God? How many times do I have to report the inequities that are happening and the violence that's happening in this culture to you, God, before you step up and do something? I mean, these are his questions. How many times, Lord, do we have to make you aware of the ongoing destruction of our young people? Here's the deal. Our questions don't bring anything to God's attention. Sometimes we pray like we're informing him. Stop it. You're not informing God, right? He knows everything. As if he's unaware. The central question is this: when are you going to do something? How long, O Lord, until you act? And we question God's seeming lack of involvement. Where is God when this happens? Where is God when this happens? And this is just a natural outflow of struggling with the truth that God is sovereign over our history. If God oversees history, where is he right now in the middle of this chaos? Why don't we see him at work? Why does he seem so distant? Anybody ever have that experience? God, where are you? Why do you seem so distant? Why can't I hear your voice? Why aren't you doing something? We don't have answers to those questions, but we can rest assured that everything is going on that's going on around us is moving toward God's intent. And so we just begin to question. It's okay, question him. It's in your heart. Bring it up. Question him. There's questioning prayer. We also learn about exile praying with knowledge of God's promises. Questions eventually lead us to research, and research leads us to the answer. God has promised. Nehemiah, Daniel, Jeremiah's prayers are laced with citations of God's promises. God's promises keeping, he has this character that is promise keeping. He always keeps his promises. It's one of the greatest certainties in the entire universe. If God says it, he will fulfill it. He will fulfill it. We can count on it. And when it comes to praying with knowledge of God's promises, we need to make sure that we are humbly rehearsing God's promises, okay? Humbly rehearsing his promises. This is one of the most powerful forms of intercession, rehearsing God's promises in prayer. And when we engage it, we have to do so humbly. There is no room for bossing God around with his word. There's no room for attempting to force the deity to do our bidding with clever uses of his promises. Does God know his promises? Yes, he does. Does he know our motivations? Yes, he does. Does he know if we're trying to manipulate him? Certainly. Does he understand that we sometimes try and boss him around? Sure he does. He sees through all of it. Language like, I demand, I insist, you have to. Listen, let me ask you a question. If your children came to you and said, you have to, I demand, what would you do? Not happening. I'm sorry. I'm dad. And because you've come to me in that attitude, the answer is no, even though the yes answer might be the right answer. Because attitude. Right? Certainly. We have to remember who we're approaching. We are approaching Almighty God. Okay? I mean, I can make demands like that of other humans, and it's probably not right, but sometimes we do that, don't we? We get upset. This is God. And there's some dignity and some reverence that we should, engage in. When we pray, we're addressing God. And we have to do that with the utmost reverence, acknowledging who we are, sinful beings made from the dust of the earth. You know, that stuff that you take off your coffee table once every 6 months? That's what we're made of. Dust. Right? Dust. All right. Dust bunnies. Those of you who have wooden floors, you understand dust bunnies. That's what we are, right? And who he is. We understand who we are. We're the dust of the earth. He is the creator of all things. So rehearsing his promises is laced with the reality of our own sinfulness and our own position. And it catalyzes, we understand that if our bad attitude and our lack of obedience can also catalyze the flip side of God's promises. Do you realize that God promises negative things as well? Nobody reads that stuff anymore, do they? Some of us are familiar with the covenant statements of Deuteronomy chapter 28. It's great stuff. The first half. Second half is really lousy. Okay? Prosperity preachers are fond of quoting and building entire theologies around the positive outcomes of Deuteronomy chapter 28. He will bless you in the city. He will bless you in the country. You will be the head and not the tail, and the crowd roars. Right? But they never touch part two of that chapter. Nobody claims Deuteronomy chapter 28 verses 62 and 63. You, who were as numerous as the stars of the sky, will be left but few in number because you did not obey the Lord your God. Ah! That doesn't make it to television. Just as it pleased the Lord, this is continuation, just as it pleased the Lord to make you prosper and increase in number, so it will please him to ruin and destroy you. And the crowd does not cheer. Because we love the positive side of that. But if you do not obey, it will please me to ruin and destroy you. What? Ain't no bumper stickers with that. You're not going to find, any of those adhesive, magnets for your refrigerator that says, I will destroy you because you did not obey. Why? Because it doesn't sell. We love God's blessing, but we don't want his discipline and his justice. Our humble obedience is necessary when it comes to rehearsing the promises of God. We are dealing with God here. Rehearsing his promises in prayer is basically, it's not telling him what to do. It's a sign of our reliance on his faithful character and a recognition of his covenant fidelity. If he promises it, he always is true to it. Always. That's who God is. But there's always the human side of it. And if we're not faithful to it, what? He will be faithful to his disciplinary statements as well. So there's a humility that comes to this. Now, here are some basic promises that all of us need to learn to pray from exile. And we need to just put them in our book. If you don't know them already, familiarize yourself with these. 2 Chronicles 7:14. You can quote this with me, can't you? We should probably read it together out loud. Would you read it with me? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins and heal their land. Let me give you a little bit of an interpretive experience there. Heal their land is not restore them to godliness as a nation. It is heal the soil so they can grow crops and not starve to death. Okay, this is what the context is. So let's get our context right when we quote this. But this is a promise of God. If my people are disobedient and they recognize their disobedience and they humble themselves before me and repent, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will give them well-being. That's what the I will heal their land is about. I will restore their confidence and in me as their provider. Okay. Second one is Isaiah 44:3. We should also read this one out loud together. I will pour out water on the thirsty land and streams on the dry ground. I will pour out my spirit on your offspring and my blessings on your descendants. Anybody ever feel like Dickinson County is like a barren desert wasteland spiritually? Well, there we go. Let's pray Isaiah 44:3 on a regular basis, right? Or you could also pray Joel 2:28-29 together. Let's say it together. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. Sounds an awful lot like Isaiah 44:3. I will pour out my spirit on your descendants, doesn't it? The Holy Spirit being consistent. We don't often read Lamentations, but Lamentations 3:55 through 57. Read it out loud with me. I called on your name, Lord, from the depths of the pit. You heard my plea. Do not close your ears to my cry for relief. You came near when I called you, and you said, do not fear. Wow. John 7:37 and 38. Read it out loud with me. On the last and greatest day of the feast festival, Jesus stood in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within him." In Acts 3:19, reading out loud, "Repent then and turn to God so that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And there are more and more and more of those kind of promises. But when we put our tool bag together, when we put together our weaponry for prayer, those are just basics that we can pray to God in the middle of exile, saying, God, where are you in the middle of this? And then you go, okay, you've promised, Lord, to pour water out on the dry ground, to bring streams of living water. Lord, do that work in us. Wow, all of a sudden we've got all kinds of motivation. We've got all kinds of ability to pray because we have some promises to rehearse to God. And here's the beauty of this. Our God is a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. If he promises it, he is true to it. So what do? We rehearse it because we know our God is faithful and he will answer those prayers. These become the foundations of our praying as we rehearse God's promises to him, remembering that we can count on him. And finally, we learn about exile praying with an eye toward divine intervention. I mean, what is this all about anyways? The entire goal of praying this way is to see God intervene in our small slice of history. We want him to reboot the church. We would like to see him redeem the lost through us and change the spiritual climate of our community. That's why we're doing this. And this begins to happen as we see our central need. We need his presence. We need an encounter with him. We talked about that last week. When we begin to call out in desperation, even though we don't feel the vehicle spinning right now, it is spinning out of control, and we need to call out in desperation, and we need to do what? Settle for nothing less than an encounter with God Almighty. There are times in Scripture, you think of Jacob. He was wrestling with the Lord, the angel of the Lord at the fork of the river. I'm not going to let you go until you do what? Bless me. This is desperation praying. I am going to settle for nothing less than your blessing. You say, Pastor, this is the way they teach us to pray in Scripture. Lord, we will not let go of you until we see you do what you've promised to do. Right? This is no time to disregard the owner's manual. In Scripture, we find all the tools necessary to live God's way and to pray the way we need to pray right now. And now that we are being physically exiled in America, we need to ardently follow the example of other exiles, and we need to cry out to God for his intervention. You say, boy, that's beyond my... Listen, I get it. It's beyond our comfort level. But the situation is desperate. Well, Pastor, Do you want it to get more desperate? Because it will if we don't heed the call now. Okay? I don't know about you, but I'd rather stall the insanity than see it go spiraling out of control. Lord, we need to call on your name. And we need to rehearse your promises. We need to be pure in motivation. We need, Lord, to have a sense of desperation about us. Tina, would you please come to the piano? And we're going to gather for prayer again. Not a huge emotional altar call. Listen, we are gathering for prayer every Sunday morning, every Sunday night, because we understand God needs to intervene. He needs to intervene. God, we need you to do something. You say, well, Pastor, I don't always feel it. It doesn't matter if you feel it or not. Do you only pray on Monday through Friday when you feel it? Or do you pray because it's the right thing to do, right? This is what we do. We pray because that's what we're supposed to do. So would you come and join me? Those, if you're comfortable and you can, would you come and join me here near the front? And let's begin to cry out to God. Let's begin to call on his name together. Would you do that, please? And I know some of you would not be comfortable being in a crowd. That's fine. Where you're at, though, don't disengage. Make sure that you're calling on God. Don't hesitate to lift up your voice, all right? Lift up your voice and call on the Lord today, right where you're at. Lift up your voice and say, God, we need you. God, we need you in this hour. God, it's desperate. Help us see the desperation of this moment, mighty God. Lord, we are so blind to what's happening. We are so blind to what you want to do. We're so blind to the condition of our culture. We're so blind to the condition of our own lives. We're blind to the condition of the church. God, we need to see it. We need to have an encounter with you so we can see clearly and see honestly and pray the way that you want us to pray. And so this morning, standing here, seated here, we begin to call on your name together, God. And we cry out to you once again, God, come and visit us. Holy Spirit, come and visit us. As Isaiah 66 says, Lord, rend the heavens and come down. Do what you've done in the past. Let us see your works again. As Habakkuk prays, Lord, we've heard of your fame. We stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our troubled times, God. Nothing less will do, and we will settle for nothing less, O God. Come, Holy Spirit, and search our hearts. Lord, if there's any tinge of wickedness and if there's anything that's displeasing to you, show it to us. Convict us of sin, Holy Spirit, that we could repent and turn to you. Pour out your loving kindness in the church, Lord, and lead us to repentance. Holy Spirit, come and bring the searchlight into this place. Reveal your holiness to us that we might see where we're lacking and turn to you and rely on you for forgiveness and cleansing and holiness. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Come, Holy Spirit, come. Visit us, Lord. Visit us, Lord. Visit us, Lord. Visit us, Lord. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.
worship you with all of my heart, and I will worship you with all of my mind, and I will worship you with all of my strength, for you are my Lord. You
seek your face,
and I will seek your face with all of my heart, and I will seek your face with all of my mind, and I will seek your face with all of my strength, for you are my Lord. You
so grateful that we can seek your face with everything that's in us. And I pray, Lord, that you would keep this in the forefront of our hearts and minds this week. Holy Spirit, don't let us alone until we seek your face every day. And Lord, I pray that it would happen moment by moment. You draw us to a place of prayer in our break time, in our lunch time, Father God, in our drive time back and forth to work. You draw us to the place of prayer instead of television in the evenings, in the mornings, Father God, at night, and when we open up our eyes, Lord, that we would be seeking your face and that we would begin to see you work in ways that only you can work. Lord, we close this service with the prayer of Habakkuk. Lord, we have heard of your fame and we stand in awe of your deeds. Renew them in our troubled times, O God. Renew them in our troubled times, that we might see your face. In wrath, in exile, remember your mercy, O God, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.